God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help. When I knew the choir was going to do this anthem and we were focusing on this today, I wonder how many times I have read or heard these beautiful and comforting words. How many times have you heard them? The anthem by Alan Pote reminds us, the scripture reminds us, God is our refuge. Some have said the more you hear something repeated, the more it takes hold of you. In the long run, you might even believe it. Does that apply to you, to me? Thank God I do believe. Thank God He is present in my life. Thank God He is my strength. Thank God He's present in your life. He's your strength. Has it always been that way? They also say it's easier to say the words than it is to believe them. And of course, harder and harder to live them. When life is good and all is right with the world, it is certainly believable and worth proclaiming. But how about when life changes, when life is difficult and we spend a majority of our days in the valleys and the wilderness of life? Is it not then that we want to cry out to God and wonder, where have you been and where are you in the midst of my pain and suffering and troubles? Where is that help you promised? Where is God as our refuge? In case you didn't know it, my name is James Thomas Wilson. I'm waiting on my PhD to change from Tommy to James Thomas, but haven't quite got there. There's a person that you've heard about in Scripture and we're going to talk about today named Thomas. In some respects, I may not be too far removed from him as you may be as well. For I too doubt. You might doubt as well. A few months ago, Time magazine published several articles by Barbara Brown Taylor, who lives in Georgia. You've heard me and Ray quote her rather extensively. She ranks today as one of America's most leading theologians, great preachers. And in the Time magazine, and also in a book that she's written entitled Learning to Walk in the Dark. Learning to Walk in the Dark. In her book and in the Time article, she is encouraging believers and non-believers to not only seek out the light that's in the darkness, but also to seek out the darkness. Even pointing out, as she writes, darkness is inviting everyone to know God, to heal us of our weakness and strengthen us for the journey. She goes on to say, if you are in the dark, it does not mean that you have failed, that you've taken some terrible misstep or mistake. She says, for many years I thought my questions and my doubt and my sense of God's absence were all signs of my lack of faith. But now I know this is the way the life of the Spirit goes. Again, one of the most foremost preachers and theologians writing about her own struggles and her own times in the darkness and how she finds God there. In the midst of all of life, whatever is going on with you or around you, whether we're walking in the light and all is good, or whether we're barely able to stand because life as we live it is anything but good or uplifting. We all, as has been said, struggle. We all face the night and the darkness. Some of us maybe a little bit, some of us daily. It is in Psalm 46 that we have the great words of God as our refuge. Psalm 46 begins what has been entitled the First Songs of Zion, hymns, poems that feature the importance and the meaning of Jerusalem in God's relation to His people and the nation. The theme of this psalm is the Lord of hosts. God is our refuge. That's the theme. The wonderful hymn that we sang first, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, written by Martin Luther, is based on Psalm 46. You can basically divide the psalm into three sections. Each section, so many verses, 1 through 3, 4 through 7, 8 through 11, after you read those sections, there's a word that is there, Selah. It means to pause. First, we have God and the threats associated with nature. What could happen with nature all around us? Those words are mentioned, and then there's a pause. Next is God and the threat of nations attacking Israel, attacking others, nations, and what they will rain down and harm us. And then there's a pause. And finally, there is God and the threat of war. And then we have a pause. I don't know this to be true. Maybe some holy imagination. Maybe you'd be just making something up. But I can kind of see the psalmist as he's writing these words or singing these words. He's looking. He's looking to Zion. He's looking to Jerusalem, that special place, that special city that he had heard about and knew about and knew of God's promises. He's thinking about all the chaos. But then he's also thinking about the order and the presence and how things are in Jerusalem and Zion, how it is divinely protected. Whatever the chaos may be taking place, the writer of the psalmist remains unshaken in his trust, for God is his refuge. The dominant theme of the psalm is trust. With God as our refuge, one finds safe and security in all of life in and through that relationship with the Holy Father. The psalm, does not invite us to put our trust in a place. It invites us to put our trust in a presence. In a God who dwells with his people, not in a city of Zion, but among his people. The psalmist gives us words and comfort and strength as we live out our lives. From the psalmist, we turn to the New Testament. We know him as one of the 12 disciples. His name was Thomas. If you picked up the first three Gospels, there's nothing about Thomas. It is not until we find out about him until the fourth Gospel. The first encounter that we have with Thomas, Jesus' friend Lazarus has died. He's been sick. Jesus didn't know he died yet, but he waited before he went to see him. The other disciples tried to get Jesus not to go to see Lazarus because they were afraid of what would happen. There had been this unrest already taking place, and they knew that Jesus might meet his demise, and they feared for his safety. But it's in chapter 11 that Thomas says, on the other hand, let us go that we may die with him. the next place that we meet Thomas. They've all gathered in the upper room. Jesus is talking about going to the cross. Here we have the familiar words of Jesus when he says, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." But Thomas breaks in and says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Doubt? Questions? And Jesus responds with those faithful words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Barbara Brown Taylor is one of the newer scholars of biblical interpretation. William Barclay is one of the older and the old standbys of biblical interpretation. And he says this about Thomas. Thomas was a man who could not live with an unasked question. You ever been around a child? During vacation Bible school, I was asked a million times what these sheep were going to be doing and where they were going. It has been said, though, that the whole art of gaining and communicating knowledge consists in asking the question. In asking the right question. It also could be said that the way to certainty, to knowledge, to understanding, is to have the right kind of doubt. In our passage this morning is the final meeting of Thomas. And it's probably the most familiar. You know it. Jesus has been tried, he's been convicted, he's been sentenced, and he's been buried. Disciples all have gathered together and Jesus appears, but Thomas is not there. We don't know why. But he's absent, and when we are told the events, he offers these familiar words. "Unless I see the nail holes and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe." Eight days later, the disciples were again in the upper room. This time, Thomas was present. Jesus comes and appears among them through locked doors. He stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Then he focused his attention on Thomas. "Take your finger. Examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe. Believe." Thomas says, "My master and my God." And then Jesus ends with these words, "So you believe because you've seen with your eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing." In January 2015, we will have the opportunity, as we do every year, to have the annual Parker Lectures. Our guest speaker will be Susan Sparks. She is a lawyer and a preacher. She is at the Madison Avenue Baptist Church in New York City. I want you to hear what she says about this passage. She writes, "Before Jesus appeared in their midst, the book of John tells us that the disciples were in hiding behind locked doors." She says they were hiding in fear, locked away in shame because they didn't believe he lived. Now step back a moment. These are the 12 who had been with him day in and day out. They'd heard his teaching. They'd seen him perform miracles. They were always present. And now they were in locked doors. They weren't believing. She says, we've all heard the story before, but more importantly, we've lived it. We've all had times in our lives where we've doubted and where we've said to God, show me a sign. Give me some proof. Maybe it was because we were in pain. Or a time when we faced hardship. When there were no answers. A time when God seemed very silent. We've all been at a time where, like Thomas, we yearn for a sign from God. And why not? Proof triumphs faith. If we see it and it's been in front of us and we can touch it and know it, that triumphs faith. To doubt is to believe. To doubt is to believe. I don't know about you and where you are or have been, but often in my life I have heard repeatedly not to question this or that. Again, you read it, you saw it, you heard it, you believe it. Maybe you've heard it a million times. Then where is your faith? Step out in faith and believe. You cannot question God. Hear me loud and clear. Questioning and doubt is not the opposite of faith, but it is part of one's faith journey. Theologian Paul Tillich insisted that doubt is not the opposite of faith, but rather an element of faith. Bill Self writes, the capacity to doubt is the prelude of faith. Strong faith always has to be fought for. Harry Emerson Fosdick, in a sermon, The Importance of Doubting Our Doubts, writes, in the vocabulary of religion, the word doubt has been a bad significance. Anyone who thinks he or she can achieve great faith without exercising their God-given capacity to doubt is oversimplifying the problem. Jesus himself doubted. Fosdick goes on to say, do not despise your capacity to doubt, but honor it. Fosdick was the great preacher of the Riverside Church in New York City. He dealt with this issue. He struggled with it. He shared in this sermon and goes on to write, there are only two ways in which one can possess a Christian faith. You inherit it. You borrow it. You swallow it without question. And then he writes, or you take it over as you do the cut of your clothes. The cut of your clothes back in the 50s. Without thinking about it, it becomes part of who you are and you just move on. But even in the biblical text, the Bible is full of stories and people, our heroes of the faith, who have struggled and who have doubted. Not just Thomas. Gideon cried out, if the Lord is with us, why has this befallen us? Or how about old Job? I cried out unto you and you did not answer. And then the prophet Jeremiah even cursed the day he was born. And our Lord, the Christ, as he hung on the cross, cried out, my God, why? From Thomas the disciple, others in Scripture have had doubts. We come back to where we are, you and I, as believers. Where are you? Often in the midst of individual and world disasters and tragedies, we cry out and wonder where God is in all of this. Just the other night, watching CNN, a reporter was on a helicopter on that mountain in Iraq. All these people were trying to jump on that airplane and were trying to get sustenance and peace, and they were Christian people. Where is God in all of this? And even as we live day in and day out in this place where it seems to be at peace and where we seem to be at peace, we face our questions and our doubts. And maybe as difficult as it may appear, what we need to do is to see and to celebrate our doubts. Will it become for us a prelude to a more deep abiding faith? I hope and pray it will. I think it has in my own life. I think it did in Thomas's life. I think it did in Jeremiah and Job's and Gideon's. I personally take the words of Fosdick when he writes, to doubt your doubts. It takes courage. It takes courage to do this, to stare them in the face. But we need to look at our doubts straight in the eye and doubt them and not let them be a controlling factor in who we are and what we are and what we are about in our relationship to God. Does this happen one time and not another time? I think not. It's a lifetime process, moving from doubt to faith. Doubt to faith. Darkness to light. But isn't it somewhat comforting to know that in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of our doubts, that God is also present there? For to doubt is to believe. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In God's name, doubt your doubts. We will always struggle. We will always have doubts. Some of you, others of you, will be able to do that in a different kind of way. It might not be questioning. It may not be disturbing. Others, it may be hard and difficult. It may be a lifetime process. And for others, it may not. But as we live out our lives, we will all face the awareness that human understanding has its limits. So what do? We step out in faith because we have been touched by the presence of God. And God is our refuge. Where have you been touched by God? We have in this place, in this community of faith, been blessed even in the midst of our doubts and the struggles of life. So what do? We will sing and say the words of the psalmist, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains fall into the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, the Lord Almighty is with us. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may we know that even in the darkness, you are with us. Even in the doubts of our lives, the struggles, when we shout out in those times and wonder, where are you, God? And we cry out to you and you're nowhere to be found. Thou art present. Give us the assurance, O God, and the faith in the midst of our doubts to believe. Amen.